This morning, we are going to be concluding our series of lessons through spiritual warfare, looking this morning at 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. We'll be starting a new series next week that's going to actually piggyback off of this, specifically off of some of the components that we've talked about discernment in a series, and I don't know how long it's going to be. We'll see when we get into it, but from the practical application portion of the book of Ephesians. So Ephesians chapter 4 and chapter 5, learning to walk worthy of the calling with which you've been called. So we'll start that series next week. But this week we are looking at the command to judge all things. And I know immediately when you think about that, we always think, wait a minute, the Bible says judge not. And we get told that by a lot of people, don't we? The Bible says judge not. No, the Bible says don't judge in a way that you could be judged. Because by the way, you are going to be judged. So judge rightly. And in fact, we're going to see this morning that the Bible tells us to judge all things. In 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. So as we've been learning about spiritual warfare and about the role that discernment plays in that, in the battle for our thoughts, we've seen that we have to work at learning and knowing the difference between right and wrong, between good and bad. By the way, I give you a shortcut. There's actually a shortcut now to discernment. Whatever the world says is good is bad. Whatever the world says is bad is good. They have swapped it, of course. That's what they do. But as we're learning to identify which is which, and as Spurgeon defined it even better, I thought, discernment is not just the difference, knowing the difference between right and wrong. It is knowing the difference between right and almost right, because the devil is a deceiver, and we will fall for things that we think are good, but they are not. So as we look at this, if it is just a matter of deciding to discern, to make up our minds, is it really that easy to win the battle for our minds? And the answer, of course, is no. There's more to it. And today, that's what I want to do. I want to spend a little time examining those things that are necessary for us to have in order to actually practice discernment as we go through our daily lives. What do we need in order to be discerning? The first answer, of course, is the Holy Spirit. We have to be born again. We have to be sealed and filled with the Spirit. So that answer, it should be obvious. In order for us to discern the difference between good and evil, right and wrong, sound and unsound doctrine, we must have the Holy Spirit residing in us. Think about it. Without the Spirit, we don't have spiritual life. We can't have wisdom. We won't have understanding, and we can't even exercise faith. So simply put, if we are not indwelt by the Spirit of God, then we cannot discern. It's impossible. The natural man, we're told, does not receive the things of God, and in fact cannot know them at all, because the things of God are foolishness to a lost man. You see, the things of the Spirit of God are spiritually discerned, here we're told. And the natural man, by the way, is just a phrase to refer to the lost man, the man who needs to be born again. In our natural state, in our fallen state, we cannot discern. These things, the things of God, are spiritually discerned, meaning that without the Spirit, there is no discernment, there is no understanding, there is no grasp of the truth of the Word of God that is in any way eternally meaningful. And it's not that somebody can't read the Word and explain what the words mean to you, but without the Spirit of God, there can be probably very little, if any, right application or understanding of the Word. As Jesus told Nicodemus, if a man is not born again by the Spirit of God, then he cannot see the kingdom of God. And this is the point when we talk about regeneration, when we talk about being born again. When Jesus said you must be born again, he was not telling Nicodemus to birth himself. He was telling Nicodemus that until he was regenerated by the power of the Spirit, he couldn't even see the kingdom. For all he knew about God's word as a Pharisee, he could not understand unless he was born again by the Spirit. Because then those we know who have been saved, as we know it experientially, as we're sealed with the Spirit of God, we begin to understand. The Word begins to nourish us. We begin to crave it, in fact. In fact, if you don't have a craving for the Word of God, you're not born again. If you are not hungry, you're not alive. Because as soon as you were born the first time, you know what you did? You cried because you were hungry. And that continues throughout life. We have to be fed. We have to be nourished. Well, our spiritual food is the Word of God. And if we're not craving it, that's an evidence that there is no life. As we look at what the Spirit is for us in Ephesians, we're told he is the down payment on our salvation. He is our comforter. He is our convictor. He chastises us. And we have the promise of the truth that we will finally be saved as we persevere by grace. And of course, that's the work of the Spirit in and through us as well. He saves us. He keeps us. We also know we're told not to grieve the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit, not to try to hinder or prevent his work in our lives, not to cut off what he is doing, not to disregard him. And you know this, by the way, if you're being convicted by the Spirit of God and you reject that conviction and refuse to bow, and refuse to break, and refuse to repent, of course, he just goes away and leaves you alone, doesn't he? No, he turns it up, and the conviction will become more and more severe until we finally break. We also know, we're told, that we are supposed to be filled with, controlled by the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. And we're given a guarantee in Galatians 5:16 that if we're walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we cannot expect a lost man to be able to accurately discern the difference between right and wrong, moral and immoral. While there are those who don't discern as a result of sinning, there are also those who cannot discern because they're masquerading as a Christian, when in truth, they really don't know Christ. This, I think, is rampant in the evangelical church today. John MacArthur says the ripest mission field and the most difficult mission field in the world today is in the average pew of the average evangelical church in North America, because we think we know Christ and we don't have a clue. Since they have no part of the Spirit of God, if they don't know him, then it's quite impossible for them to be discerning. And we see that because there's no discernment about teaching. There's no discernment about living the Christian life. Christians who are just absolutely as confused and unaware of what the Word of God says about how to live life and the Christian life, just like the world. There's no difference. We have to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and leading us if we're going to be able to discern. And by the way, just in case I missed it, I want to be clear. Even more important than you knowing Jesus is for Jesus to know you. Because what is the dreadful phrase in Matthew? Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Look at all we did for you. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. On top of having the Spirit, secondly, we also have to have wisdom. Ecclesiastes 8:5. Wisdom, as we have discussed it, is having the skill to rightly apply the Word of God to situations and circumstances in life. And if we don't have a right perspective about things, an eternal perspective, a perspective that's focused on God and on his word and what he says, then as we look at the circumstances that we face, how on earth can we be expected to discern? If we don't have wisdom, it's actually quite easy, though, to remedy that problem, isn't it? The word of God tells us that whoever lacks wisdom should ask God, who gives to all men who ask, and he gives them liberally. Now, how many of us need wisdom? Every hand, right? Oh, we just got Pentecostal. Every hand went up. There it is. We all need it. Well, how do you get it? You ask for it. Have you asked God for wisdom today? Should have started the day. Lord, I need wisdom. You need wisdom before you get out of bed. That's going to be a battle. It gets harder as you get older, by the way, doesn't it? It comes with sound effects. Ask for wisdom. It's that simple. Thirdly, we need faith. We have to exercise faith. And faith, simply defined, is taking God at his word. We simply have to believe what he says if we're to experientially know the difference between good and evil. Without faith, we cannot please God. Without faith, we cannot see his purposes in our trials and tribulations. Without faith, we cannot know what the Bible says. And because in order to understand it, we have to believe it. We must trust God and we must trust his word to teach us. Then we'll know the difference between that which will harm us and that which will help us. Notice now, though, that the act of discerning, as we look at it in 1 Corinthians, it's referred to as judging. And I do, again, I bring that up because everybody says, wait a minute, we're not supposed to judge. The Bible says judge not. But we understand that objection comes from somebody who is not discerning the truth about what the Bible says. In other words, somebody who says judge not, they just judged. They misjudged because they didn't discern the truth of what the word actually says. When we hear that, too often when we hear that, I think we doubt what we're doing. If we are preaching the truth and telling people the truth and they respond to us and say, judge not, the Bible says judge not, our instant reaction is to stop and think, oh, well, wait a minute, I'm not judging you. We get defensive. Don't get defensive if you're telling people the truth. You're not judging them wrongly. You're supposed to be judging them rightly. And in fact, the point is that discernment is making a judgment. It is determining what is right and what is wrong. We are told very often in the scriptures that we are supposed to judge. One way to redefine that, by the way, is Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruit. Well, you've got to be able to inspect the fruit. You know what you're doing? You're judging the fruit. Is it good or bad? Because the fruit being produced by a life is going to evidence whether there is good or bad behind it. We're also supposed to judge each other within the church. We're to judge the difference between right and wrong when it comes to disputes within the body of Christ. And learning to discern really can be defined as learning how to judge rightly. Here in verse 15, we're told that the spiritually mature man is to judge all things. So as we grow out of that milk stage into eating solid food, we're expected to judge. By the way, you know children do this when they come off of milk and start eating solid food. You know they get very judgmental because they'll tell you what they don't like and they won't eat it. And if you were a child like me, you won't even try it. Why do you think they invented a game where the food on the spoon is being flown by a plane to land in the hangar of your mouth? Trying to get children to eat food. Well, they're judging. They don't like things. They've determined that's bad. I don't want that. And then they determine what's good and they want that. Well, we know how to judge. Here we need to learn in the spirit, desiring the meat of the word of God, to learn from it so we can tell the difference between what is good for us and what is bad for us. 1 Corinthians 5:12 finds Paul expecting the church even to judge its members, to determine and discern whether we are living as we ought or not. And if not, we're to deal with that sin in our midst as the scripture teaches us. That's the process of church discipline. Church discipline is the church passing a judgment. We have to make that judgment. Is what we are confronting sin or not? To discern then is to judge. It's to know the difference and to know how to proceed in dealing with a sinning brother or sister. In 1 Corinthians 6:5, we find Paul lamenting the fact that there was not a mature believer who could judge between Christians. There was a dispute in the church, and Paul said, is there not a wise man among you who can help discern, who can help judge, who can help come to a determination and settle the dispute? In 1 Corinthians 11, there are several verses where Paul expects us to judge whether something is right or not. In those verses, we're even expected to judge ourselves. That's where we need to start. To diagnose and deal with sin and pursue health and life and goodness. The context of that in 1 Corinthians 11 is preparing to come to the Lord's table. Let a man examine himself. That word for examine himself, it's to run a tally of what's there in your life and to judge yourself. So that Paul says, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged by others because hopefully we'll catch it and correct it before somebody else needs to step in. Now, when we talk about judging, of course, everybody wants to be cautious and everybody says, well, what about the gray areas? And if you've ever been asked about this, you hear this a lot today. What about the gray areas? People will say it's not all black and white. It's not all right and wrong. There are gray areas. And in fact, I think they say black and white because if you say right and wrong, suddenly, well, wait a minute. You mean something can be almost right, but not quite wrong somewhere in the middle. And so we smudge that out and we say, no, there's no gray areas. Yes, there's no gray areas. It's not black if it's white. It's not white if it's black. If it's right, it's right. If it's wrong, it's wrong. There is no right-ish or wrong-ish. And have you noticed where we live most of our lives in our thought life? It's right there in that right-ish, wrong-ish swamp, isn't it? I'm not sure if this is right. I'm not sure if this is wrong. I'm not sure what I'm doing. Well, we are supposed to understand from the Word of God that it's right or it's wrong. And we can't judge as we ought if we don't know how to discern. And remember, Romans 1, to fail to discern is a sin. So we have seen here that the Bible commands and inspects us to be able to judge ourselves and other believers when it comes to determining what is right and what is not right. No wonder we're confronted with so many gray areas today in the church. We don't know how to discern. We don't know how to judge whether things are right or wrong. So we declare with a somewhat timid confidence that if we can't determine if it's right or if it's wrong, then it's a gray area. And we will even put it off and play the postmodern game and say, well, it's right for you, but it's not right for me. Right is right. There is no for me and for you. It is for us. Right is right. Wrong is wrong. So to ask the question, are there really gray areas? Are there really categories of behavior that are amoral? Not moral, not immoral, but amoral. Can an action or an attitude really be neutral? You understand, we are not told in Scripture to flee the immoral, to pursue the amoral. We're told to flee the immoral and to pursue what is good. And the reason everything's colored on a grayscale today, I think, is because people in the church refuse to judge. They fail to discern, and they simply do not know what God's word says about too many things. And that's a sad indictment. Too many today would rather argue about their liberty in Christ, all while using it as a cloak for self-satisfaction, for pride, for self-esteem, for enhancing themselves. And that's completely contrary to the reason we've been given that liberty in Christ. Now, how can I discern that? How can I make that judgment and pass that on to you? Because I know that we are warned in Scripture explicitly about the danger of using our liberty for an occasion for the flesh, Galatians 5:13. And further, we see that we're told in Romans 6 that we are either slaves of sin or we're slaves of righteousness. You are in one camp or another. Here is the truth. In politics, you have Republicans, Democrats, and independents stuck in the middle. In the church, the reality is you're saved or you're lost. There's independent movers. You are saved or you are lost. So what you need to do then is you need to judge what I've just taught you. You need to discern whether it is true or not. Measure what I'm telling you against the word of God. Am I telling you the truth? If not, then you can disregard anything I say. If it can't be backed up with the scripture, ignore it. But if what I have said does match up to the word of God, then I do have good news for you. You have heard the word of God, and I have bad news for you. Now you're accountable to do it. You've heard it, now you must do it. We are not to be hearers only, but doers of the word. So when it comes to discernment, just do it. Go ahead. Judge all things. It will be good or it will be bad. And if you're confused about which it is, stop, think, pray, get in the word, ask for godly counsel. Are there going to be things that we think are good that it turns out later we realize we're not good? That's called growing up, isn't it? There are things that we think are good that are not good. And have you noticed that some of the things that we really, really like that are really, really good are really bad for us? The idea in the back of my mind is Bluebell. Oh, but that's a gift from heaven, right? It's so good. In moderation. Okay, we're going to make a gray area. Bluebell. The thing is, we go after and we really tend to love things that if we do abuse them to excess, will kill us. We like to play with things that kill us. By the way, if you know who Kinky Friedman is or was, I don't even know if he's still alive. He may be. I don't recommend most anything that he ever has said in his life. But Kinky Friedman said that his motto was he wanted to find in life what he loved and let it kill him. And that actually is an exact definition of what it means to pursue sin and lust. It is to love something until it kills us. That's what sin will do. Well, as we learn to discern and we say, just do it, it really is that easy. We need to be judging all things. Now, that does not mean we need to be judgmental. It does not mean we need to be critical. We have to define these terms. We are not making a determination about someone and their sinfulness as if we were God judging them and condemning them. We are deciding, is that right or is that wrong? We're discerning. We're seeking to understand. Romans 12:9 tells us we are to abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. Well, how do you know which is which? You have to discern. You have to go to the word of God. Now, one of the other things that we need to realize is that there are, and we get these questions a lot of times, especially when you're dealing with youth, you get a question, what does the Bible say about? Fill in the blank. When I was growing up, what does the Bible say about rock and roll music? And even by then, they weren't even calling it rock and roll. They were just calling it rock. What does the Bible say about rock music? And of course, that battle at that point in time was because there was an emerging on the scene, Christian rock. You know, there's even Christian rap now. Oh my goodness, no, say it ain't so. Well, when you argue about those things, what we inevitably ask is, what does the Bible say about fill in the blank? And a lot of things that you get asked that about, guess what? The Bible does not directly address. The Bible does not say, thou shalt not rock on. In fact, the Bible tells us a lot about standing on the rock, right? There's rock in the Bible. There's roll in the Bible. Your name is on it. If you're on the, you know, we sing it, when the roll is called up yonder. we've got rock and roll in the church. No. We have to understand the Word of God may not address everything, but it will give us enough insight by the principles that it lays down for us that we can go and talk about a topic and determine, is it right or is it wrong? Is it good or is it bad? Is it healthy or harmful? And as we talk about those things, what we really then begin to see is that so often our discernment is not discernment at all. Too often what we're doing is we are labeling our preferences good and our dislikes as bad. And the Christian life comes down to what I like and what I don't like. And if you like something I don't like, you're bad and I'm good. Because automatically we think that we're going to actually judge everybody by ourselves. See, this is why we're told to esteem all others as better than ourselves, because our natural inclination is to judge others on the standard of us. You don't measure up. I don't like you. Well, it doesn't matter if I like you or not. It's not a matter of my preference. It's not a matter especially of comparing you to me. In fact, we're told in 1 Corinthians, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 10, we are told, I think it's 10 verse 12, look it up, that we are not wise if we compare ourselves by ourselves. If you are comparing everybody to yourself and looking at your walk with God and making comparisons with everyone else, you're doing it wrong. Who are we supposed to be comparing ourselves to? Christ. And I loved it. Somebody posted yesterday. They said, don't ask, what would Jesus do? And somebody said, no. Ask, what did Jesus do? And somebody else took it even further. And I really liked this one. They said, don't ask, what would Jesus do? And don't ask, what did Jesus do? They said, what did Jesus say? What's the standard? It's Christ, the living Christ revealed in the pages of his written word. This is the standard, the tool by which we judge all things. Not my preferences, not my tradition, not my upbringing, not what I like or don't like, not myself at all, not what I think is right or wrong, but what does the Word of God say? What does the Bible say? Again, I love it that John MacArthur says that he loves going and being interviewed on television, and he says he doesn't care what the topic is. And he really doesn't even prepare beforehand anything to say about the specific topic, because he says he hopes they give him enough time before they turn his microphone off to establish that what the Bible says is the standard. And once he's established that, then he says, I'm going to spend the rest of my time telling people what the Bible says. If that's the standard, that's our job. What does the Bible say? And are we living by that standard? And people say, well, that's judging. Yes, it is. That is not being judgmental, though. It is taking the Word of God and applying it so that we can then weigh what we are thinking, what we're feeling, and what we're believing. Do you know that your body, your mind, your emotions will lie to you? Happens all the time, doesn't it? What we think, what we experience, what we feel can all be an illusion. It can all be a deception. Where do we find the truth? The facts. The doctrine. It's the truth of the Word of God. Because ultimately, what is that pointing us to? Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our standard. Now, here's the good news. Because part of the bad news is, well, I'll never measure up to Christ. You know, one day you will. One day he will present you before his Father blameless. And in the meantime, with sin in the way, because we have trusted Christ, because he has saved us, the Father has declared us to be righteous, to be right with him. That really should blow our mind, shouldn't it? As we have been called to new life, given the Spirit, given wisdom, given faith, as we have been born again through faith, we've been justified. This is that glorious doctrine of justification. And what justification tells us is that God has declared us to be right with him. Based on the substitution of Christ on our behalf, God has judged us right with him. That should absolutely blow our minds. That God looks at us right now and says, you're right with me. That's the work of the gospel that we preach. Discernment, understanding, wisdom, all of that is gained as we grow, as we preach, as we work to be apologists and evangelists, to preach and teach the Word of God, and it starts with preaching it to ourselves. I love it that Martin Lloyd-Jones has said that most of the problem within the Christian church today is that we will go and listen to others preach to us, but we never preach to ourselves. If you're doubting, if you're fearful, if you're depressed, if you're confused, preach God's Word to yourself. Pray and preach. Ask the Lord. Ask Him, not to help you. Ask Him to do it, to do what you need done. Ask Him to break you. Ask Him to teach you. Ask Him to enlighten your mind to the truth. Ask Him to show you the truth. Don't just ask God for help. Ask Him to do what He's promised to do, to finish the work that He started in you as the author and finisher of our faith. As we learn then to discern, we are learning the difference between right or wrong. We're using the standard of the Word of God to apply that to our lives and to the lives of those around us. And what is the purpose then for judging all things? But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The purpose behind being discerning is so that we might think like Christ would have us think. This is when we are the most like him, when we are operating with the mind of Christ. That's the goal of discipleship. That's the goal of discernment, to think according to God's word. What's the power found in thinking according to God's word? It's the power that's found in the fact that David says, your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You have a problem with sinning? Get in the word. John Owen said, sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. Isn't that true? You're fighting sin. You don't want to read the word. Why? Your flesh doesn't want freedom. But you need to be freed. Where do you find it? In the Word of God. Crave it. If you're not craving it, come and talk to me. If you're not hungry for the word, we need to do a life check. We need to make sure that you're alive. Hunger for God's word is proof of life in the Christian life. Do you want his word? Is it sweet to you? Do you understand it? And yet, as you understand it, you realize how much deeper it is and how much you don't understand. And that's the glorious thing to me, to be studying the scripture and to come to something and think, I'm really not sure what that says. I'm going to get to study and learn something new from the Word of God today, because we haven't figured it out all yet. The good news is we'll have all eternity to work on it, and we'll never fully figure it all out, because to do that would be to understand the mind of God. And even redeemed and glorified, we will not ever fully comprehend the mind of God. But we get to spend eternity fellowshipping with him and getting to know him better. Every day of that eternity, we will know him better. That's the goal now. Get in the word. In the word, know him. Pray that he knows you, and strive to be discerning. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word this morning, for the power of the Spirit that works in us and through us so that we might know, whether through edification or through conviction, what is right and what is wrong. Father, I pray that you would bend our hearts toward wanting what is right, desiring your word, craving it, hungering after being right with you. Father, we thank you for the power in the word applied by the Spirit that has brought us new life in Christ. And we thank you for the fact that you've declared us to be right with you. David asked, what is man that you're mindful of him? Father, we can't fathom that you would even think about us at all. And yet your thoughts toward us are innumerable because of your grace and because of your love. So this morning, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for judging him so that we would not be judged, so that we would not be condemned, so that we would be set free. We thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.